And Father, because he is there, it enables us to be in touch with you, that we can experience your presence, that we can experience nearness, that we can experience intimacy, that we can be directed, we can be empowered. And Lord, we are so grateful for just who you are, the gifts that you've given, the gift of salvation, the gift of truly your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we do ask, Lord, that as we sang, that we would find ourselves just desperate, desperate, Lord, so that we would not do these things in our own strength, we would not do things in our own understanding, but yielding to your leading, yielding to your empowering through your Spirit. So guide us into your heart, guide us into your truth, give us ears to hear what your Spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Well, saints, if you would please open your Bible to the New Testament epistle of Galatians. Scroll down to chapter 3 and then find yourself in verse 2. This is our text for this morning. If you don't have a Bible, simply raise your hand. We'll get you a Bible. If you don't own a Bible, simply keep it as our gift to you that you can continue to grow in your faith. And so with that, as we find ourselves here in Galatians chapter 3, verse 2, keep in mind our context. And I do not want you to miss the context that we've been developing here through this epistle. Now, as we're taking these shorter sections and developing these sections, keep in mind that there is a bigger picture. So as we look to these little things, I don't want you to miss out on what is the bigger picture. Remember, the first chapter, Paul was there. He was talking about his authority, both the authority of him as an apostle, and he was talking about the authority of the gospel that he was giving to the churches there outside of Jerusalem. And so as he was planting these churches, keep in mind that he would be sharing this gospel, and the gospel itself was bringing many people to faith, both Jew and Gentile. Now, what's happening was this. There were certain groups, certain people, we call them Judaizers, we call them legalists. Now, they would come in, and they were people who were of Jewish descent. And they were saying this to the churches, listen, the salvation that you have in Jesus Christ is good. However, you cannot truly be saved unless you become Jewish in either circumcision, keeping the laws of Moses. You have to adhere to these other things in order to be truly saved. Now, you may be kind of saved, but not truly saved unless you're given over to the Jewish customs. Now, what Paul was saying is this, it has nothing to do with the Jewish customs. It has only to do with faith in Jesus Christ. That is our righteousness. So what happens was this. Paul, wanting to make sure, listen, because these people are coming in, they're trying to distort the gospel that God has given to me as I have authority as an apostle that I've gotten not from man but from God. I've gotten this gospel not from man but from God. And so he goes to the early church. He goes to the leadership in Jerusalem. And he says, hey, guys, let me just tell you what's going on outside. These people are coming in and they're putting these roadblocks before the Jewish and the Gentile believers, saying that, listen, unless you do these things, you cannot be saved. And what was happening was this, it was causing a division in the church. You had the us and the them. Those who were circumcised and kept the traditions, kept the customs, the foods, the festivals, the rituals, those kind of things. And then there were those who were what? Who just came by faith. And when what happened was this, the early church says, yeah, the gospel that you're preaching is the same gospel that we're preaching. They wrote a letter, said, go and do that. Just simply proclaim that gospel that God has given you. However, something happened. It came to a header because while he was there in the church of Antioch, Peter, who had been there at the church, and he was fellowshipping with the Gentiles, they were all one. There was a great unity that was going on. Well, certain men came from James. And it says this in verse 12 of Galatians 2. Now, before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with them, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. So this was happening. What happened was Peter did not verbally distort the gospel, but he, through his actions, distorted what the gospel was. He brought in, through this action of fearing those who were of the circumcision, fearing those who came from James, those legalists, the Judaizers, he separated himself from the Gentiles and he went and sat with the Judaizers so that they wouldn't think of him as a lesser Jew or as a lesser person. And so he wanted to impress them. Well, impressing them, he caused this division within the church. And so Paul was saying, listen, I withstood him to his face. He was to be blamed. He's one of the leadership here. And so I had to literally confront this distortion of his action. And so Paul went in and talked about just justification by faith. He went in and talked about how the crucifixion was everything. And so when we started this chapter on Wednesday, we looked to just basically verse 1 talking, listen, why have you forgotten, you know, that Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? Why have you forgotten the crucifixion? Now, if you haven't listened in and tuned into that message, just go online, grab a hold of that, because I think it really helps to bring in this understanding. Because what happens is this, that Paul, in the third chapter, is beginning to ask a series of questions. And as he asks these questions, what happens is, in these next six verses, that there is this, each question has this indisputable answer that each believer must answer for themselves. And so here in verse 2, the question that he asks is this: this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And so he's asking them this question. And I think it's so important. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or did you receive the Spirit by the hearing of faith? Now, keep in mind that what happens is this. The question that should be asked by every believer, you have to come to what? Only one conclusion. That when I received the Spirit, I received it simply by faith. And so it's important to take a look at just what this means to us as Christians. Now, keep in mind that there is one thing that we do need to ask when we receive the Spirit. Do we do it by works or do we do it by faith? But I think another thing is this. Understand what it means to biblically receive the Spirit. And I think as Christians, sometimes we need to be reminded of these so necessary biblical truths about what this means. What does it mean to you and me by receiving the Holy Spirit? Keep in mind when you ask that question, what is receiving the Holy Spirit? What is the Holy Spirit's role in our life? What I would like for you to do is this. If you would, please turn to the Gospel of John. When you find yourself in the Gospel of John, just right at the beginning, I want you to go to chapter 3. Because what happens is this, Jesus himself is beginning to really explain what it means to receive the Holy Spirit. Why is it necessary to receive the Holy Spirit? Well, keep in mind that here in John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, it simply opens up, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God because no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now, I love the fact that here in verse 2, he says, we know. Now, he's a ruler of the Jews. And so all of these Pharisees, all of these Sadducees, all the elders that have wanted to put Jesus Christ to death, keep in mind that they know that he's a teacher come from God because no one can do this. He doesn't say, I know. It says, we know. And he knew that he was a teacher. So he comes to Jesus and he says, I know you have something that I don't. You have a connection that I don't. So understand who this man Nicodemus is. One, he's a ruler. This man has a position within the society that he's looked up to. Not only does he have this position, but he has this prestige because all of a sudden we see that here, he's a ruler of the Jews. And so we see that he has this understanding of the Jewish religion. He has this prestige as far as his position. He has wealth. So this man, basically, when you think about it, I have it all. I mean, I have a position in society. I have wealth. I have knowledge. And I'm walking out this religion the best I know. And yet all of that, although he had prestige and he had power and he had wealth and he had this religious walk that people recognized, all of that still brought something that was missing. And he saw what was missing in Jesus Christ. Do you understand? He said, what do you have? I know that you're a teacher come from God. You're doing things that we can't even fathom of. You're healing people. Yeah, you're doing it on the Sabbath, but you're healing people. See, they're complaining that he's doing it on the Sabbath, then why don't they do it on a day that's outside the Sabbath? Do you understand? They were healing nobody. Jesus was healing everybody. He didn't care if it was the Sabbath or not the Sabbath. He recognized that this is the healing is from God. But what's happened is this. Everything that he had going for him, something was missing. And he saw that something in Jesus Christ. So he would come to him and say, Rabbi, verse 2, we know that you're a teacher come from God. For no one can do these things that you do unless God is with them. I see his power. I see you have a connection with God that I don't. And I love this because what we see is this. There are a lot of people that have rules and regulations. They have prestige. They have power. They have everything going for them. And yet they still see what? I'm empty. I don't have an intimacy with God. I mean, I think I have a standing with God because I've done more things good than I've done bad in my life. But they don't have a connection. They don't have intimacy. And he saw Jesus Christ says, I'm hungry for what you have. And Jesus Christ, really knowing his heart, answers Nicodemus this. When he says, we know that you're a teacher come from God, no one can do these things. In other words, I'm hungry for what you have. I want what you have. So Jesus answers in verse 3, says, most assuredly, I say unto you, and I love this, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So Nicodemus comes and says, man, you're amazing. We love what you do, and I'm hungry for what you do. And Jesus says, listen, you got to be born again. Now, all of a sudden, note this. This is a ruler of the Jews. And all of a sudden now, he's looking at the Lord when he says, you have to be born again. And Nicodemus begins to just scratch his yarmulke and say, what's going on here? What? I don't fully grasp what you're saying. Jesus, listen, if you want what I have, you must be born again. And so he says in verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? I understand being born, but what do you mean by being born again? How can a man be born with his own? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Well, Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say, unless one is born of the water, and then he says this, and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born in the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. So what we see is this. We understand this powerful truth. And the truth is this, that when it comes to the reality of where mankind is with God, note this, that there was this time in the garden. And there in the garden, we realize that Adam sinned. And when Adam sinned, what did God say? The day of you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die. Now, what he did is this. When Adam ate of the fruit, he didn't stop breathing. Do you understand? He didn't just keel over and you know hit the room temperature. That didn't happen. But what happens is this. He died spiritually. He no longer had a spiritual connection with God because he chose me over God. And God says, fine, then if you don't want me, I'm going to separate myself from you. And that's what happens with sin. So keep in mind that when we recognize what sin does, it declares this in Romans 5, verse 14 through 16. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more by the grace of God and the gift of and the gift by the grace of the one man Jesus Christ abound to many. And the gift, verse 16, is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment came from the offense, resulting in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. So he lets us know very simply that through Adam, Adam passed on the spiritual death to everyone. Do you understand? With one man's offense, all died. See, Adam was made in the image of God, in connection with God, but when he died, what it says is this. When God made Adam, he made him in the image of God, but when Adam had a child, the child was in the image of Adam. He was in the image of sinful man. He didn't have that spiritual connection. And so what happens is this, that mankind has been longing for this spiritual connection, and mankind has not found that spiritual connection until what? Well, they were yearning with, how do I connect with God? How do I connect with God? And there were certain people who could, but not until Jesus Christ came on the scene was there really an understanding of just how this connection was going to be. And what Jesus does is this. He lets them know, according with Nicodemus, you have to have this spiritual rebirth. Well, what is that spiritual rebirth? How does that spiritual rebirth look like? Well, keep in mind that Jesus begins to teach his disciples about what this new life looks like, what this new life is going to be. In John chapter 20, it's a powerful verse, and I want you to understand it. John 20, verse 22. After Jesus was resurrected, he comes in, he appears to his disciples, and while he's in the room with them, he does this. John 20, verse 22. And when he said this, he breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. Do you understand that all of a sudden now he gets the Holy Spirit? Now there's something more that begins to happen. As he breathes on them, he says, I want you to receive the Holy Spirit. Well, what is this receiving of the Holy Spirit? Well, if you back up a little bit in the Gospel of John in chapter 16, there's a powerful statement that begins to happen. John 16, beginning in verse 7, says this. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Do you understand what Jesus is saying? It's to your advantage that I go away. Why? Because Jesus says, I'm limited because I came in the flesh to what I can do around me. What I'm aware of around me. Now, keep in mind, he was God. He knew certain things. He did certain things. But for the most part, he was limited by locale. And then what he does is this. If I leave, once I die on the cross, I pay for your sins. You who believe in me, you now become justified. What I'm going to do is this. I will give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's actually going to come in you. Like Jesus said, receive the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them. And I don't want the Spirit to be with you now. I want the Spirit to be in you. And this is the difference now, because now God takes up residence within me. And so he makes this statement. I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, verse 8, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now, keep in mind that I think it's so important that what the Holy Spirit does is this. He convicts the world of sin. Now, so often, you and I as believers, we do what? Oh, we know the sin of the world, don't we? And we despise the sin of the world. We have lists of the sin of the world. But I want you to understand what the Spirit convicts this world's sin of. It says this, and make no mistake of verse 9 of John 16, of sin because they do not believe in me. See, we have all these other lists. We have, you drive crazy and you shoot people and you do the drugs and you let in all these other people in our nation and you're either this political bent or that political, and all the sin the world does, and we begin to what? We begin to use scripture and we say, we hate the world. I hate the world. I don't want the world. I hate these people that are in it. And yet what happens is this, in that proverb reading that we read in verse 24 says, he who hates disguises it with his lips and he lays up deceit within himself. How often do we disguise our hatred for the world? Because we look at all their sin. Keep in mind, one sin God is worried about. We're worried about all these other sins. We're worried about, you're wrong in this and you're wrong in that and you're wrong in this. You don't understand what Christmas is. Christmas is all about Jesus. You don't understand what Easter is. Easter is all about Jesus. You don't understand what we should be doing as Christians. It's all about Jesus. And what happens is this. We get on their case for all these other sins, but do you understand what this Bible does? It begins to say, what is the sin that's in my heart? I need to hate that sin. When he says you need to hate sin, you need to hate the sin that's in you. You need to deal with the planks that are in your eyes. Then when you deal with the planks, what? Then you can deal with the speck in your brother. You wash him with the word. Do you understand the biggest issue that he has with the world is this? Not what they do, because what? They're blinded by the enemy. They have a veil over them. Their veil is over their eyes. Their veil is over their heart. They do what sinners do. How do we know that? We did the same thing when we were sinners. We didn't do anything different than what they did. And now that we're Christians, we judge them according to that. Well, what the Spirit does is this. I have one thing against you. You don't know Jesus. You're not believing in Jesus. So what it is that we should be doing to the world, we should be sharing them who Jesus is in us, how we came to faith in Jesus, not by works, not by stopping anything. I didn't come to him by stopping things. In fact, by me being more moral, it only did what? It says, I don't need Jesus because I'm already pretty moral. I stopped this and I stopped that and I stopped this. Do you understand that when you begin to talk to people about putting on these external Christian values, they think, listen, I'm already good because I have this external Christian value. Do you understand that when you go and you finally talk to someone about who Jesus is at Christmas, they go, oh, I'm going to start celebrating Jesus. Well, guess what? Now you start telling them about needing Jesus. I already celebrate Jesus on Christmas. Do you understand? I'm already doing the external. And when you do the external, they think that we don't need anything more. And the issue isn't getting them to change the external. The issue is what? Getting the Holy Spirit in the internal. You must be born again. The Spirit has to come within you. And I think it's so important to look at this truth and look at these things, because what we see is this. It says that he has come to convict the world of sin in John 16:8, and of righteousness and of judgment. Verse 9, of sin, because they do not believe in me. And of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. And so you understand the Holy Spirit is to come to what? Quicken you and your heart to what is the will of God in you. See, we use this Bible, and I think it's so crazy, because we, like those people, we disguise our hatred with our lips. We deceive even ourselves. We look to the world and we blame them. You're sinning here and you're sinning here and you're sinning there. One sin God wants them to deal with. All these other sins, you deal with your sin. This book is a love letter to deal with me and my heart so that I can go closer to God and I can love him. And then when I love him, guess what? I'm going to start loving people, because it isn't about them. It was a beautiful thing that while we were having prayer this morning, we were looking at this, and the Spirit were leading certain people, and they made out a statement. One of the saints said this. They said, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against spirits, against principalities. See, I'm not wrestling against the world, the people. It's the Spirit. And you know, the only way to deal with that is what? To get the Spirit of God in them. Why? Because they're dead in their trespasses. They are dead people. How can we expect the carnal man to understand the spiritual? The carnal man can't. But yet we do this. We have this tendency of wanting to kind of clean them up. And yet the reality is this. When Nicodemus came, he had all this religion going for him. He had all the prestige and all the power and the wealth. And yet he says, what do you have, Jesus, that I don't? You have a connection with God that I don't. He says, you want the connection? Be born again. Get the Spirit in you. You have to be born of the water and you have to be born of the Spirit. You have to have this spiritual rebirth. And that's what he told his disciples. I have to go, because when I go, the Holy Spirit is going to come and you're going to have now what Adam lost. You're going to have the Holy Spirit in you. You're going to have a connection to me again. You're going to have intimacy with me again. You're going to have a connection to my heart and my mind. Why? Because the Spirit is going to take the things of Christ and is going to reveal them to us. And he's going to empower us to walk those things. Do you understand? None of it's you. The Spirit is going to say, this is God, this is God, this is God. You go, well, how do I do that? The Spirit says, let me do it in you. Just yield yourself to my leading, yield yourself to my empowering, my wisdom, my direction, and I will do this in you. And I think it's so important to see how the Spirit begins to guide us, how the Spirit begins to lead us. This is the heart of God. And so keep in mind that he's going to guide us into all truth. Now, when the Spirit comes in us, I want you to understand what the Spirit's role is. One, he's going to guide us into all truth. But there's another thing the Holy Spirit does. In Romans chapter 8, verse 16, when the Spirit comes in us, it says this: the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Do you understand the confidence of your and my relationship with God in believing in the work of Jesus Christ, that it is serious and it is right and it is correct, is this? The Spirit is going to come in and say, yep, you're God's. So if you're not experiencing the Spirit saying, yep, you're God's, then guess what? You need to be asking, God, give me your Spirit. Give me your Spirit. Don't let me be deceived by an external righteousness. Don't let me be deceived by thinking I can hate the world, because he says this: if you hate the world, if you hate the brother, guess what? That you are in darkness. You're not in the truth. If you don't love them, you don't love me. And he just has one commandment, right? Love God, and the others like it, love your neighbor. It's all about love. And so when we take a look at what the Spirit desires to do in us, it's so important to recognize that the Spirit in us is going to do this incredible thing. It's going to convince us, confirm in us that we are God's children. And so keep this in mind and make no mistake, the Spirit himself bears witness. There's a confirmation in my heart, in my spirit, that I am a child of God. And as I recognize that I'm a child of God, the other thing the Spirit does is this. In the epistle to the Ephesians, it says this in chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. Ephesians 1, 13 says this: in him, says, in Jesus Christ, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. So in other words, you believed. Simple as that. And it says this: you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, he said this, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You understand? He said, you're going to receive the Spirit. This is a work that I'm going to do in you. And as I do this work in you, what's going to happen is this: you are going to be sealed. You are going to be anchored. So when the Holy Spirit is in you, keep in mind that you have the spiritual seal. That God puts his seal upon you. He puts his seal within you. That all of a sudden, what? Now greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. I don't need to fear the enemy. I have power over sin. All these things that God says are part of my salvation. Why? Because I have the Holy Spirit in me now. Now, not just with me, but in me. Taking up residence within me. And we see this in verse 13. He says, okay, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. In other words, God has put his stamp of approval to say, you are mine. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of your purchased possession to the praise of his glory. And he says this, the Holy Spirit is going to stay within you until what? Until God ushers us home to heaven. Do you understand that you will never be alone? He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do you understand? He always has this third person of the Trinity within me, dealing with me, growing in me. And so with that, I begin to see that this is the heart of God. And I don't have to worry about just the things that I used to, because why? Now I have the Holy Spirit in me. And with the Holy Spirit, I have what? It's known as what? The fruit of the Spirit. See, we're going to get to this in a little bit, but in Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22, it makes this statement: but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, against which there is no law. Now, I do want you to understand that within the Greek, the context is this, and the way to note this is thus. It doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit are. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's love. You love God and you love people. That's our job, is to love God and to love people. And we get so wrapped up in our hatred. The hatred, because I see my sin in the world. And keep in mind, I don't see it as blatantly, but if I go deep enough in my heart, I know this. The reason that I hate that sin It's because they're a reflection of the sin that's in me. That's why I hate it. That's why I hate the liars. That's why I hate the deceivers. That's why I hate those people. Why? Because I know that that's part of who I am. My old nature, it does that. It wants to lie to me, and it wants me to think that I'm better than myself. It was interesting. I was having a conversation with my wife the other day, and we were just talking about certain situations, and I said, you know, I think we could kind of do it legally, and it's more of a gray area. And she looked at me and said, that area is far from gray. It's red. You don't go there. It is not. And I wanted to justify it. Like, well, legally, I could do this and not get in trouble. And legally, I could. But what? Standing before God, I could not. You understand? And I thought, well, I could do this and do this and do this, and I can actually get away with it. And you know, I wouldn't be wrong in the legal sense. I could make it right. I could justify it. And she says, you could try to justify it, but it doesn't make it right. But I'll tell you what, my heart, oh, man, do I want to try to justify. I want to justify if I have to share a little white lie. I want to justify if I have to, you know, to look to these people and say, you guys are horrible. The world is horrible. These people in the world are horrible. All these things. And what happens is this, that we look to these areas. And so it was so wonderful that Tim this morning, when he was praying about what we studied in the first service, he made mention to just the people in Iran. And how we see, you know, in the news, Iran is attacking Israel, and all these things with, you know, they're funding Hezbollah. But understand that there's a church right now in Iran that's growing faster than any other church. Are you praying for Iran? Oh, most people are praying Iran, let Israel wipe them off the map. We're hating, and we're using scripture to justify our hate. And we're saying, I think it's right. It's right there. Do you understand that they are simply doing what? They are led by the enemy. They're directed by them. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but by the powers. It's the enemy that hates Israel. It's the enemy that hates the woman that gave birth to the child. Do you understand? Jesus Christ came through the nation of Israel. The enemy hates Israel, and it hates all those who love Israel. And so we recognize that what begins to happen is this, that there is this work of the Spirit. And the work of the Spirit is this. Is it love? Do you have love? Do you love God, and do you love your neighbor? Now, keep in mind, what happens is this. We look to the people in the world, and I don't know if you've ever seen the parable of the Good Samaritan. Is because what? The religious people saw him, walked away, and walked on. The people in need. Do you understand how many people in this world need Jesus Christ? And they're in need. And what do? Move off the side of the road and walk on by. Move off to the side of the road and we justify it. Why? Man, they are where they are, and there's nothing I can do. Do you understand that God says this? I want seeds planted, I want seeds watered, and I'm going to bring the increase. Do you understand that how many people are praying for these people? We don't know who God is praying for, or who he's led to pray for people. I didn't realize how many people I had praying for me until long after I came to know the Lord. And I realized that I had aunts and uncles, and I had people praying for me. They were like, yes, let this kid come to the Lord. Let this guy receive you, Jesus. And eventually, the prayers were answered. But yet I had others that condemned me. That literally, like, you would never make a Christian. You are so horrible. They were praying, God, kick in his teeth, take him out now, do something. And yet, if God would have taken me out in my sin, guess what? I could never be used now. But yet, there was a season when they were, you know, he should have kicked in my teeth. He should have taken me out. But in his grace, he did not. Knowing that what? That was a season. And now there's a new season. That was the old me. This is the new me. And there's a work that he wants to do. And I think it's so important to recognize what is receiving the Holy Spirit. We have a sin nature, so we're dead. So we have to have the Spirit in us. The only way to have the Spirit in us, so amazingly, is this: simply believing. That's what we do. We simply believe. And I think it's so important when it comes to this area where Jesus has made this statement. He says, this is the work of God. What is the work of God? Do you believe in him whom he has sent? It's as simple as that. It's believing in Christ. And as we believe in Christ, now we begin to see the reality of what Jesus was there when he was speaking to Nicodemus. And such a powerful statement that what happened was this. When he was speaking to Nicodemus, he'd gone to him. And after he said, listen, you must be born again. Jesus said these words to him. He says this in John chapter 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You understand? It's as simple as this. You got to believe in Jesus. And it's belief. Do you understand that there in the wilderness, that all the serpents were biting them because they said, our soul loathes this worthless bread. I don't want the gift of God. And he says, I'm the gift of God. And I am the bread of life. And if you partake of me, you'll have life. And yet people say, I loathe it. I have to come by that. Can I come by my own works? I don't want to have to humble myself and glorify you. I want to glorify myself. What works can I do? He says, what works? Believe. Do you understand? That's what we do. And so when it comes to that belief, now we begin to see a little bit of what Paul is trying to say to the churches of Galatia. Here in our text in Galatians chapter 3, verse 2, he says, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit? Are you made alive? Are you made alive by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Eventually, we're going to get to this verse, but in verse 14 of Galatians 3, it says this, that the blessing of Abraham, the gift that was given to Abraham, might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Do you understand? It's believing. Did you receive the Spirit through the works, or did you receive it through the simply belief? Was it a gift? Now think about this. When a child is born, how much work does the child put into it? Now, understand, anyone who's ever heard or seen about birth recognizes what the birth work is done by the mother. The dad, he's trying to do his thing, but completely, you know, like, what do I do in this situation? You can hold a hand and help with Lamaze and try to get her to breathe, but she's doing all the work. How much work does a child do? Just lying there. You know, child isn't doing anything. It's the mom who does all the work. So understand, the miracle of the birth, the child does what? Nothing. And the miracle of rebirth, how much work do we do? Do you understand? Same thing. God does it all. We're just there, and we accept what he's doing, and I think it's so important to see that this is what God wants. It's believing in him. That's all that we do. We believe. That's the only work that we do. And so in the same way as when you know, the children of Israel were there, and they were being bitten by the serpents, and he said, okay, Moses, pray to God. Pray to God that he takes away the serpents, and he doesn't. God doesn't take away the serpents. He says this, I want you to take this bronze serpent, put it upon a standard, and anyone who looks at this, and it's a symbolism, the judgment of sin upon a wooden cross. That's what he does. He puts this bronze, which is the metal of judgment, a serpent, which is the symbol of sin, upon a standard, which is a wooden cross. The judgment of sin upon a cross. You look at that and you're going to live. So you understand, the serpents are still there. The serpents are still biting. How do we live? Look at the cross. Well, what if I doubt it? And I doubt that looking at the cross is actually going to save me, but I look anyways. Guess what? If you look at the cross, if you believe enough to look, then you'll be saved. What happens is people are going to avert their eyes. That's what he did to Jesus Christ. I will not look at him. I will not look at his work. I will not do that. And this is what begins to happen. So Paul is now asking these series of questions. And one of the series of questions that he asks is this in verse 2. Did you receive the spirits by the work of the law or by the hearing of faith? Your salvation. The spirit that's in you. Was it received or was it earned? And notice, he even kind of gives them the answer. Did you receive the spirit? He didn't say, did you earn the Spirit? The Spirit that you have is received. Now, was it earned or was it given? And I think it's so important to look to this and say, yeah, did it come by the hearing of the law and the doing of the law, or did it come by faith? How did I receive the Spirit? Now, keep in mind, there are two very distinct images here. Now, both of the images is this. It's saying that you're receiving salvation as your final goal. But what happens is this. Did it come through works and was it earned? In other words, was it a reward that came to you apart from the cross? Or was it a work that Jesus did? Do you understand? Was it Jesus' death? In other words, did it come through faith alone on what Jesus did on the cross, or is it now something that I've done? So there's really two ways of saying it, or actually a third way of saying it. It says, well, listen, I've done it all. It was my works that got me to God. Or it's by saying this, I did what Jesus couldn't do. See, all he could do was die on the cross, but there was still something that he couldn't do, and I had to do that. So you understand that both of you, either I did it all or I had to do what Jesus couldn't do, limits what Jesus Christ did. Now keep in mind, when he was on the cross, he said these words, it is finished. Not it started, not it's almost done. He said it's finished. Everything that needed to be done is done. And so as he comes and he says, tetelestai, it's done. I want you to understand that this is now what we begin to recognize, that we see this. This is the work of Jesus Christ. Is it something that I've done? Is it something that I did what he couldn't do? Or do you say this? He has done it all. And I simply accept his gift. See, this is the question that he does. And so keep in mind that when it comes to this receiving of the Holy Spirit, it's important to recognize what this is and what it does. Now, a lot of us think this. When it comes to receiving the Holy Spirit, we look to the book of Acts. And we see that there is this work of receiving the Holy Spirit. And of course, Jesus breathed on them. He said, listen, when I die, you believe in me, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. And we look to that. And we think that receiving the Holy Spirit is more of a New Testament truth. I do want you to understand that although we think of it as a New Testament truth, that the Old Testament has literally many, many examples of people being filled with the Spirit. Now, I do want you to understand that what happens is this. In the Old Testament, when the Spirit comes upon someone, it's not permanent. Do you understand? Like when we have the indwelling of the Spirit in the New Testament, it's permanent. In the Old Testament, it wasn't permanent. What it was is this. It was simply a moment that the Spirit would come upon someone for a work that the Spirit wanted. Now, in the New Testament, we see something different. We see in the New Testament is called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the baptism of the Spirit is when the Spirit comes upon you for a greater work. In other words, a greater work that's more than just him guiding you and leading you, but he empowers you for something specific. It's a greater working of the Spirit. Now, let me explain to you a little bit about what the Bible teaches about the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, listen, the Spirit is with you. And the Spirit will be in you, but later on he says the Spirit is going to come upon you. See, there's a with, there's an in, and there's an upon. What does that mean? It means this. Let's just say that there's a glass of water, and there's a pitcher next to the glass of water. And you would say what? The Spirit, which is the symbol of the water, is what? It's with you. You have the glass, and you have the Spirit, and it's with you. But then what happens is the Spirit can be in you. You take the water in the pitcher and you pour it into the cup. And then the Spirit is now in you. Now, what is the Spirit coming upon you? Take the cup, drop it in the pitcher. Do you understand? There's nothing that the Spirit doesn't have access to. Everything is the Spirit. And that's the Spirit coming upon you. But in the Old Testament, there were many, many times where the Spirit would literally begin to meet and minister. Now, what I want to do is this. I want to share with you some examples. So just jot them down unless you're super fast. But I do want to share with you a couple of passages so that you understand that I'm not just trying to make something up, that the Spirit really worked in the people. Now, when the Spirit works in the people, what happens is this. You're going to see there's a connection. There's a connection in the Spirit working in the people in the Old Testament to what the Spirit does when he comes upon us as Christians. Not just in us, but upon us. Now, in Genesis chapter 41, beginning in verse 38, it makes this statement. Pharaoh said to his servants. Now, Joseph has already been betrayed by his brothers. He's already been to Potiphar. He's already been put in prison. Now he's released. He's now before Pharaoh. He gives to Pharaoh the understanding of his dreams. He gives to Pharaoh the understanding of how to come outside of this issue of having the 7 years of plenty, the 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh says this, verse 37, so the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and the advice of all of his servants. And the Pharaoh said to his servants, verse 38, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? Pharaoh recognizes this man and what he's doing in his wisdom, what he's doing in directing the Pharaoh and saying, this is the kind of leadership that you need. And he recognizes this man, although he was a slave, is a leader. He's guiding me and he'll guide, he's actually guiding us in how to do it. And he says, this man in whom is the Spirit of God? And the Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is none as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house and over my people. And all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. Understand what's happening. Is God is giving to Joseph a spirit. And within that spirit, it's a spirit of leadership. Wisdom in leadership. An incredible thing. The first time we see the Spirit coming upon someone, and being recognized, it literally, and this is always the law of first, that it's a spirit of leadership, wisdom in leadership. As you go on a little bit further in Exodus chapter 31, we begin to see the same thing. In Exodus 31 verses 2 through 6, it says this, the Lord has now told Moses how to build a tabernacle, but he says this, see, I have called by name, Exodus 31 verse 2, by name Bezalel, and the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God and wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, and all manner of workmanship to design the artistic works, and to work in the gold and silver and bronze, and the cutting of jewels for the setting of carved wood, and the work of all manner of workmanship. And indeed, verse 6, I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, and I put wisdom in the hearts of all the gifted artisans that they may make all that I have commanded you. He does this. All the artists, all who are going to be doing the work, he says, I'm going to give you wisdom, but one man, I'm going to gift him with a very clear understanding of what it is. He's going to be the leader. He's going to be able to guide all the other ones that I've touched with my spirit. And I think it's important to see how this is the heart of God. In Numbers chapter 11, verse 17, it makes this statement. God tells Moses as he is struggling with how to bring all these other men to help guide him into literally trying to help judge the nation of Israel because he's just caught up with all the things that he has to do. Well, in verse 17, God tells to Moses, then I will come down, I will talk with you there, and I will take of the spirit that is upon you. Moses already has a spirit. It's a spirit that has made him the leader of Israel. And I will put the same upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it upon yourself alone. And so in verse 25, the Lord came down in a cloud and spoke with him and took the spirit that was upon him. And he placed the same spirit upon the 70 elders. And it happened when the spirit rested upon them that they prophesied, although they never did so again. He granted these 70 men along with Moses what? The spirit to lead. The spirit to lead in wisdom and in truth. And not to be deceived because they had the spirit of God. They knew what light was. They knew what darkness was. And they were able to walk in the light. There in Numbers chapter 27, verse 18, it makes this statement. And the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hands on him. Joshua, leadership. He would become that leader after Moses, and yet Joshua had the Spirit of the Lord. We also see in Judges chapter 3, beginning in verse 9, that we see here, and they buried Judges chapter 3, verse 9, it says this, and when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, they raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel who delivered them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. So God raises up Othniel, Caleb, who was one of the two spies that had the proper report. And in verse 10 says this, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel, and he went out to war as the Lord delivered the Cushan Rishathaim, the king of Mesopotamia, in his hand, and his hand prevailed over Cushan Rishathaim. So we see here that when it comes to the judges, even the judges what had the Spirit of the Lord upon them. We understand Samson, when he had the Spirit of the Lord come upon him. We understand also that Gideon too had the Spirit of the Lord. There in Judges chapter 6, verse 34, we see this, that it says this, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew the trumpet, and the Abzarites gathered behind him. So what happens is when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, that others would see him, what? Your leadership. I see over and over again that what God does is this. He begins to show who are his leaders. We understand the same thing happened with King Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 10, it says, when they came to the hill, there was a group of prophets who met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. God had given his Spirit to Saul, the Spirit for leadership. And what happened is this, that Saul had squandered that leadership and not listened to the Lord, but he listened to what he wanted. He listened to his heart. And God had given him the Spirit, but then we also see that what the Lord gives, he can take away, because there in 1 Samuel 16, verses 13 and 14, says, then Samuel took the horn of oil, appointed him. This is David in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. Understand what's happening, that the Lord said, I'm giving Saul the Spirit for leadership, but if you abuse it and misuse it, it's not there. So do you understand what God wants for us when it comes to why he wants to give us his Spirit? So that we could become leaders. See, he calls us a kingdom of priests. He calls us the kingdom of kings. He says, I want you to be leadership to do what? To lead the people who do not know me into coming to know me. Can you love them? Can you bring them to me? And I think it's so important to understand what this is. Micah 3:8, let me just finish with this one. But I am truly full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and justice and might. I declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Keep in mind that Micah comes on the scene and he says this, I know what God wants. I know what God desires. And I'm here to make sure that what? It's the Spirit, that you bear witness to the Spirit. It's the Spirit that does the work. So much so that Jesus himself, when he came as a man, what he does is this. Luke portrays him in an amazing way. Luke portrays Jesus as a man. But what he does under the working of the Holy Spirit. So Luke is the one who makes this reveals this situation where Jesus was there. He was there in Nazareth, and as the custom, he would go into the temple, or he would go into the synagogue, and he would read. And it says this in Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Jesus is speaking. He says this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to recover the sight to the blind, set at liberty those who are oppressed, and proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. So all this is done so that Jesus Christ can do what? So that he can declare the truth. And as he goes and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he says in verse 21 of Luke 4, he began to say to them, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. I've done it now. The work is done. Accept the work. Receive the work. This is what Jesus has done. He was filled with the Holy Spirit so that he could lead. And then we see here that when it comes to the book of Acts, we always jump to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But I want to read to you the first two verses of Acts 1, because as the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles. You understand that even Luke is saying, listen, what Jesus did, he did through the Spirit. You understand, this is why Jesus said, you're able to do greater things than I. Why? Because every one of us have the Holy Spirit, and we're able to be in a lot more places than just one. And Jesus Christ was limited to be in the place that he was. And that's why you guys are going to be far greater things than I've done, because you have the same power, you have the same direction, you have the Holy Spirit, which is what I'm doing. As God, I'm surrendering all that and just allowing the Spirit to do that work through me. He's taught us what to do. And this is why here I think it's so important that Paul is saying, listen, what are you guys doing? Did you receive the Spirit? Did you work it? Did you earn it? No, it was a gift. But take this gift and use it wisely. Take the gift and understand what it is and why it's so important. Because what happens is this, when it comes to the reality of the Spirit, yes, the Spirit is in you, but like Jesus taught in Acts 1:8, he says this, the Holy Spirit is this, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The word power is in the Greek word dunamis. We get our word dynamite. Do you understand? Boom. That's the kind of power, explosive dynamite power. You're going to receive that kind of power when the Spirit comes upon you. Now, granted this, it's going to be what? Waiting on the Lord, seeking the Lord, being in one accord with what God is doing. When that happens, the Spirit comes upon you. And when the Spirit comes upon you, he does what? He teaches you what it is to be what? Leadership. Leadership. And this is what we begin to see as the work of God. This is what we begin to see as the heart of God, as the Lord begins to just move these things in and through us. One other passage I want to share with you. In Acts chapter 2, the first four verses says this, now when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in accord in one place. And suddenly there was a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And what did they do? They went out in public, and every one of them began to simply proclaim the wonderful works of God. And the people heard them, and the people saw them. Do you understand that everyone who was in that room became what? Leadership. They became leaders. They understood what it was to be filled with the Spirit, to let God use them to be a leader. In other words, what do leaders do? They lead. Where do you lead? Well, you can lead in the wrong direction. You can lead in the right direction. Lead them to Jesus Christ. It's all about bringing them to the light, all about bringing them to the life. And it isn't about cleaning them first. You understand that when Jesus talks about communion, he says what? Take the bread and let me come in you. And after you eat the bread, then what? Then you take the cup and let me cleanse you. This is the heart of God. And so as we look to this, I think it's so important to see that when it comes to the reality of what Jesus Christ is doing, what Jesus Christ has done, he asks this question, did you receive the Spirit? And that's a good question. Do you have the Spirit? Now the question is, do you have the Spirit in you? Well, the Spirit will bear witness to that. But you may say, listen, I have the Spirit in me. And I've received the Spirit in me, and I know that it's done only through faith. But what happens is, in my life, I have no power. In my life, I'm not effective for the kingdom. Guess what? You want to have the Spirit come upon you. You want to be filled with the Spirit. Rushing wind, fill this temple. Come in and breathe in afresh, breathe in anew, breathe in life, breathe in power. And I think it's so important when it comes to this that we can go before the Lord and says, yes, Lord, I recognize what Paul is saying. He's asking this question. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit? First question, did you receive the Spirit? It has to be asked. And then the next part is this, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Have you earned the gift of God? Did you help out and do what Jesus couldn't do, or did you simply say, Jesus, you've done it all and I'm accepting it? And now that you've done it all, now that you've given me the Holy Spirit, what I want to do is this, I want to share the gift with others. I want to share the gift of the love of God and the forgiveness of God, the justification that comes through the cross of the death of Jesus Christ. I want to share that people can be made right with God, that we who were once dead in the trespasses of our sins, he is made alive together with him. He's done the work, that we have received this gift. Not of works, lest any man should boast, but we receive this gift of what Jesus Christ has done by faith, by simple belief. And as we do this, I think it's so important, share this gift. Share the truth. Share the heart. That what you are and what I am, what we are as Christians is this, that we are here saved by grace so that what? We can tell people of the amazing love of God that forgives sins. And we don't have to tell him of any other sin other than one. God's going to hold you accountable to one thing, believing Jesus. And so the question is what kind of witness are you of what the work of Jesus Christ in you is done? Do you understand that he says this? The people will know that you're my disciples by your love for one another. Is that our witness? Is our witness of love? See, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then all these other things are underneath that category. It is love. Let us be those people who, when we see the world, what Jesus did was he had compassion because he knew they were lost. Have compassion. Pray and do one thing. Don't try to clean them up. Don't try to get them to do an external righteousness, but let them know. Keep messing up, because the more you mess up, you know what? I really need Jesus because I'm messed up. I don't need you to stop what you're doing. I need you to accept Jesus Christ. And when you do that, he'll clean you as he needs you. He'll do the work through his Spirit. And when we sometimes make mistakes, and I think we make mistakes, why? Because we have that nature that wants us to be us and them. Understand that we are all sinners. We just happen to accept Jesus Christ. And this gift is for everyone else. May we share that gift. Amen. Father, we are so grateful for just Paul and his question about receiving the Spirit. We're so grateful with Paul and not only receiving the Spirit, but how do we receive the Spirit? And we know, Lord, there's only one answer. We receive it by faith. None of us have earned the standing. None of us have earned the fact that we could have your Holy Spirit in us and that you would cleanse us, that you considered us because, Jesus, you died and we're now justified that the Spirit can come in and dwell. And as the Spirit comes in and dwells, Lord, we have power to overcome sin. We have power to overcome hate. We have power to overcome darkness. And we have the power now to love. So help us, Lord, to accept that power and your enabling, your directing, that we would love people, that we would lead them, Lord, into you, that we would lead them into your heart and your heart alone. Oh, do the work in us, we ask in Jesus' name. And all the saints of God said, amen. Amen.